Everyone.
Whoa.
Sorry about that. Good morning, everyone. Good to be together again. We've been going through a series in the book of Acts, and remember the title is The Unfinished Story, and we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, you can prepare and turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at one of Paul's missionary journeys. This morning, we're combining the ministry spotlight with the message. So it's been referred to a few times because of the missions activity that's going on over at Miller, and we often have missionaries that will come and reacquaint themselves with the family here. And so Richard and Marilyn, this is Richard, many of you know them well, way better than myself, but for those that are new here, Richard and Marilyn kind of were in this area for a long time. Richard's mom is here, and sister and brother. There's a whole family connection. As I came in, Richard was just making the rounds, meeting everybody. And so, for those that don't know, they went and met at bridal school, and got their degree, ring by spring. It was all good. And then they went out to the Philippines in 1980 and spent 30 years in the Philippines. They have three girls, I believe, right? Yeah. Still eight grandkids, or
still eight?
No, still eight grandkids. There. So they're doing well, repopulating, being fruitful and multiplying all over the earth. So after that, they came back and did a lot of work with OMF Canada. So OMF is formerly called Overseas Missions Fellowship, right? Just shortened it. And it formerly before that, it was China Inland Mission. Right. Hudson Taylor, if you know him, he's a great picture of what we've been looking at in the book of Acts, because just an ordinary young man who gave his heart over to the Lord, made himself available, and went over to China. And he's called in his book or in biography, The Spiritual Secret, he's called the father of modern missions. Not that he had anything to do with it, as we looked at in Acts. Remember, it's Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. So Jesus was pleased to do a wonderful work through him. I would encourage you to read that book, The Spiritual Secret. It'll really encourage you to believe, like we're looking at in Acts, that God can use anybody. And so Richard and Marilyn have been a part of that organization for a long time. I believe you just retired, but still almost does a lot of, oh well, yeah, won't retire until Jesus comes back, maybe today. So, but still does some training and coaching and mentoring with people in the OMF Fellowship. So, Richard, we're very thankful that you're with us, and thank you for being willing to open up the Word this morning. I'll just pray for you, and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for, again, your mercy. Thank you, as we've sung, for your glory. Lord, it's all about your glory. Everything was made by you, every little detail, macro in the universe and micro, even the smallest atom and electron. Everything was made by you for one purpose, to declare and glorify you. Thank you that in redeeming us, you reestablished your purpose in creating mankind so that you could dwell in us and declare your glory through us, and that being sent out into your mission field, you're the only pioneer missionary there is. We always join you in your work, and as you sent us out, we thank you that your glory is being spread all over the earth. Thank you for this morning. We pray for Richard as he depends upon you, that you would use his mouth and that he would speak and challenge us to believe, as Hudson Taylor and many others did, to step out locally with our families in our community and maybe even be stirred by your Spirit to take the risk of going to the deepest parts of the earth to let the light shine. So I pray that you would have your way in our group this morning, that you would be glorified, and that we would hear the message of Jesus in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Richard.
Thank you. Yes, good morning. It is really good to be with you. We'd love to be with you more often. That's just not been possible. Some of you have that long memory that Pastor Lawrence spoke about, and we remember that 46 years ago, this really young couple was embraced by this church. Yes, we'll pray for you as you go out, and we headed off to the Philippines, and as Pastor said, we spent 30 years there. Now our ministry is, we're now living in Canada, but still active, and we're going to try to do something towards retirement this year, as both of us, by God's grace, will touch the 70 age. We'll see how well that goes. really appreciate what I've been given and given freedom to speak on. Pastor Lawrence said that you're in Book of Acts and hadn't got into any of the Paul's travels yet, so I was welcome to choose one, and sure, that's a privilege. We have had the privilege to live a lot of the Acts experiences. And the Book of Acts has been a go-to for me, for my own lessons. You know, how much do you confront the government? When do you run because of dangers? How do you communicate the gospel into this context, that context, another context? All of that stuff I'm finding in the Book of Acts. And I find it for myself, and I find it then as tools that I pass on. I've sat with audiences, and I did ask if we were being recorded. We are, so I'll be a little bit careful on some of the things I say. I'll hint towards, but not be totally explicit about some of the places that I've had privilege to be. And actually, in some of these countries, open up the Book of Acts. I was in one very close country with some of the leaders, and they were used to people coming in from the outside with their PowerPoints and 1-2-3s. I said, no, not going to do that. We're going to walk through the Book of Acts. I said, this is my first time in your country. You guys live here. We're going to walk through, and I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm going to ask you to look into the text with three questions in your mind. What is God doing? What is God the Holy Spirit doing? What are people doing? And I said, then you draw the principles out of it because you live here. You understand your context. Once they got into it, they were just loving it. We only got as far as chapter 12 that day. And sadly, I didn't actually get back. I had made a commitment to get back into that country. Didn't get back. But that's the Book of Acts. We're going to be looking at one of those passages. But as I said, we've had privilege to live in that kind of space. After our 30 years in the Philippines, we moved physically to Singapore, but my responsibility became the green spaces on this map, from Mongolia through China down to Indonesia and all points in between. And in God's graciousness, I've had the privilege of being in all of these countries except the very tiniest that you may not even see. But I've been in and spent time in each of these countries and considering with people, so what does it take to bring the gospel into this country? And countries are not monoliths either. Countries are made up of many peoples, and so different peoples need different approaches to bringing the gospel. This statement here is our OMF statement, our vision. We share the good news of Jesus Christ in all its fullness with East Asia's peoples to the glory of God. So that is what God has given us after Hudson Taylor and China and being driven out in between 1949 and 51, before I'm born. Then first going to the Chinese that got spread around Asia and then to all these countries of East Asia. But with this vision that we want to see this indigenous biblical church movement happening amongst each of the people groups. 667 million people living in this space. Now, there's other needy parts of the world. I'm just talking about the space that I am the most familiar with, people that are still without access to the gospel. When you think about access to the gospel, you know, here we are in North America, and probably everybody knows a Christian. This graph is those, you know, out of 10, how many have not even met a Christian? Latin America, only 1 in 10. You get down to Asia, and only 1 in 10 would know a Christian. Now, there's some places that are very Christian. Even within China, there's a whole province, Wenzhou, where 10% is Christian. And these people, they know the gospel, and they take the gospel out. So it's very varied. The other places of China where it's 0.01 Christians, and the vast majority had never met a Christian. So very uneven. But this is one of the things that drives us. Who knows Christ? The stage that Meryl and I are at now, trying to get to retirement, but a lot of our time is leadership training, coaching, and mentoring. So living in Prince George, spending a lot of our evenings in Asia, walking alongside leaders, helping them as they grapple with the issues that they're grappling with. We just came back from Thailand. We were in Philippines for a week, Thailand for a week plus. There's the leaders of that work, which is amongst all the minorities in that whole area. As we were on our way out, we get a text message. We landed in Taipei on our way to Manila, and he says, one of the kids of one of our missionaries was burrowing in the sand, caving in the sand, and the sand caved in. We don't think he's going to live. A little while later, no, he's passed. So when we arrive in Thailand to this group, we arrive, the whole community is grieving, they're grappling with that. And our role is to walk alongside the leaders as they walk alongside the co-workers. We knew the co-workers. We grieved with them. We were able to attend the funeral of this 13-year-old boy. But what a thing to go through, and part of our responsibility is to walk with the leaders as they walk with their teams. But as we get towards our text in Acts chapter 17, I want to read some of Paul's other statements with regard to the gospel, because we're going to be talking about the gospel. Acts 17 is my favorite passage, so thank you for the privilege to take my choice. It's my favorite of a contextualized presentation of the gospel to an absolutely antagonistic group. So you get everything working against you. How do you present the gospel into that? Canada, yeah, we're quite a bunch here. And there's a lot of antagonism here in Canada too. So I really believe there's things in here for us. This isn't just the missionary stuff. This is for all of us as we live out our Christian lives here in Canada. But Paul, starting in Romans 1, servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, a sent one, shalaka, somebody who is sent out for the sake of the gospel, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand. So Paul's thinking right back to Genesis chapter 3. I am going to send the seed of a woman. God promised. God was the only one not surprised in the garden that day. Adam and Eve, Satan, they all got some really bad news. God had good news, but I am going to send the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent's going to strike at his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. And Paul says, that gospel now is now fully here, and I'm a messenger of that gospel. A promise beforehand through the prophets, so you get that whole history through Scripture. It's coming, here's insights into it. Paul says, it's here. Promised by the prophets and the Holy Spirit regarding his son. Verse 9, God whom I serve with my whole heart, in preaching the gospel of his son. Paul says, this is my passion, this is my calling, this is who I am. I preach that good news. Gospel simply means good news of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, why would you be? But some of us sometimes are. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, and then to Gentiles. And right away, Paul's telling us that there's a different track that brings you to the gospel. One gospel, but often a different track that brings you up to that gospel. And he makes these two tracks right now, the Jews and the Gentiles. For the gospel is a righteousness from God. In the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. And so he's beginning to tell us a little bit about the nature of the gospel, because he's a Jew and he's a Pharisee and he works so hard to be accepted by God, and he knows that that was useless. It's by faith. Just as it is written, and he quotes out of Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. This map is, again, that East Asia that we work in, and you're not going to be able to see all the little symbols on it. But the little symbols on it tell you that there's a symbol in the middle of China that says that it's very secular, humanistic in its thinking. But that's in one place in China. If you go up into, we're looking at the map the same direction you are. You go up in the northeast and you've got the symbol of Islam, where you've got 20 million, at least, possibly 30 million Muslims. And you go just below that and you've got the Tibetan Buddhists. We're familiar with the Dalai Lama, Tibetan Buddhist. Incredible darkness. The darkest dark I've seen anywhere in the world, anywhere in East Asia, in that Buddhist area. Drop down to Thailand and it's a different nature of Buddhism. Go across to Taiwan. It says Taoism, but it's actually Taoism, Shintoism, with some Buddhism sprinkled in and a whole lot of animism on top of it. So each of these countries has a different flavor, a different nature, a different set of lies, a different package of lies that have been put together for the people, for them to believe. And it's into these very varied settings that the gospel needs to come. So then we ask the question, what's the best way to present the gospel? And I learned some gospel presentations. I'm grateful for them. But each of the gospel presentations I learned actually had a certain people group in mind when it was prepared and fits most suited to that people group. When you try to take, probably the first one I did was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which was written for the campuses back in the 70s in the U.S., when generally people believed that there was a God, and believing that he had a good plan for life was good news, and then you could build on for them. You try that today in our Canada. Well, I don't believe there is a God, and if there was, he doesn't care about me. So that doesn't actually trigger you into the right direction. So the message needs to make sense to the person that we're bringing it to. So I just pulled four pictures up here. I don't know any, only one of these people I could recognize, put it that way. Don't know them. But let's start with the Jew. And these are your very traditional Jews. I can tell by what they're wearing. So that's telling me something about them. And I know that they are very laws-based. And they're trying to get a righteousness through their doing their keeping the law. But we know that God tells us, Jesus tells us, no, the law was good. Paul says the law was good. Yeah, but the problem was us. And through keeping the law, you're not going to get salvation. So the good news of Jesus to them is that Jesus satisfied the law, paid the price, and salvation is there for you by faith. We drop down to the man below. Muslim. Again, I just pulled this off. I intentionally did not take my Muslim friend's pictures here. I didn't want to put those up. But what we know about this man, just because he's wearing a traditional Muslim headdress, he believes in God, Allah. Yeah, is Allah God? I asked that one day. I was doing a training for our new intake of workers when we were living in Singapore. And so just, I'm trying to push him a little bit. Is Allah God? And one of the young ladies said, yes. I talk to him every morning. Well, she's an Arabic-speaking Christian. And the only name she knows for God is Allah. Because Allah and Elohim are Hebrew, Arabic. Same name. So then the real question, I believe, becomes, does this Muslim man know the Allah of the Bible? And I would say no. Because Jesus said to the Jews, if you knew the Father, you would know me. Any Jew who absolutely understands who God is knows that there needs to be a mediator. And they knew the Messiah was coming, and they would realize that it was Jesus. Same is true for our Muslim friend. What about the girl up on the right? What's the good news to her? What's the good news of the gospel? I have no idea. Because I don't know if she's a young lady in Shanghai with a very secular mindset and needs to know that there is a God who made all things. Or maybe she's a third generation Canadian Chinese Christian in a church well grounded in the gospel. I don't know. I have to spend time with her. I have to listen to her. I have to find out where she is if I'm going to bring the good news of Jesus to her. Or maybe I'm saying to her, hey, go with me. Let's go back to your Asian roots and back to your relatives who still need to hear the good news of the gospel. Why did I put this young man in the right lower right corner? Some weeks ago, I've accepted a position as elder in the church in Prince George, the Free Church there. And so we were interviewing people coming into membership. It's one of the things the elders do there. And one of the people said to me, he was trying to test something out. He says, if Justin Trudeau walked in here and asked for membership, would you give it? And I said, I would love to have Justin Trudeau walk in here and ask for membership. And we would have a conversation about the gospel. To somebody who is very secular in their thinking, Canadian secular is anti-sacred. But they still need the same gospel, and we would look for the opportunity to share that good news of Jesus. The gospel is like that diamond with its many faces. There's one gospel, but the face that shines, that catches attention to different people because of where they're coming from, is going to be different. There is one gospel, there's one God, Jesus. There's many roads to Jesus. Jesus takes us to the Father. And there's these cultural differences. Paul was aware of it. Going into Corinthians, Paul says, you know, the Jews demand a miraculous sign. The Greeks are looking for wisdom. This is what they think they're being drawn towards. But he said, we preach Christ, who is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles. The Jews, they want a sign. And they even said, Jesus, show us a miraculous sign. Jesus, I've shown you. What more do you need? If you wanted to believe, you've seen enough signs. To the Gentiles, foolishness? A God that would die for men? Nonsense. But Paul says, but to those who are called, those who hear the gospel, receive the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, let's go into our Acts. That was all introduction into our Acts passage. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Paul's in Athens. Why is Paul in Athens? Well, he's on a second missionary journey. He had the Macedonian call from Troas, come over and help us. He goes to Philippi looking for a synagogue because that's his connection point. He knows that there's people with hungry hearts in synagogues. There's Jews there and there's God-fearing Gentiles. No synagogue because there's not enough Jews there, so he finds a place of prayer by the river. Lydia, Lord opens her heart, she responds to the gospel. But as Paul's spending time there, there's this very irritating young lady who is walking behind them each day saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you the truth. Now, her message was right, but Paul is irritated, and it's quite interesting. It's out of sheer irritation. Paul turns around and says, out to the spirit, not to the girl, to the evil spirit that's motivating her. He winds up in prison, he and Silas. We know that the earthquake happens. The jailer, fear of his life, Paul says, don't kill yourself. Jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. And you get another group coming to faith in Philippi. But the officials of the town, please leave. Paul says, okay, escort me out because what you did to me, I'm a Jew, you shouldn't have done that. I'm a Roman, you shouldn't have done that to me, Roman citizen. On to Thessalonica. Things are going really well. 3 weeks preaching in the synagogue, and then these guys come to follow up and drive him out of there, and he's got to run from there, and he goes to Berea. The Bereans are better in the sense that they search the scriptures really well. Pretty soon the agitators are coming from Thessalonica to Athens, to Berea, and Paul is now such a hot potato that his friends say, just out of here, Paul. Head down to Athens. And Paul goes down to Athens. So this is Paul in Athens, having to run for his life, being told by his friends to run for his life. Paul didn't always listen really well, but sometimes he did. Now he's down in Athens. With that as background, he is alone in the sense that he has none of his teammates with him. And while he's waiting for the others to come from Berea, he's greatly distressed by what he sees in the city because the city's full of idols. The text I'm using here is NIV 1984, in case you're looking at different texts, but it'll be similar. Please follow the ones you have. But yeah, Paul is bothered by what he sees. And that's one of the questions I need to ask us is, are we? In our secular Canada, in our Canada that embraces certain sacrednesses that are not godly, does that bother us? It should, because God is not being honored. And And we long for our God to be known and to be honored. And Paul's very bothered by what he's seeing. He's very distressed by a city full of idols. These are just these Sunday school pictures from way back when we were kids. But they got this one pretty right, that very contoured body. The Greeks say, yeah, they loved their concept of beauty. Marilyn, I actually had the privilege of being there last year. And there are a few of these images still around, and that's pretty much what they look like. So what does Paul do? Multi-pronged approach. So Paul reasoned in a synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in a marketplace day by day to those who happen to be there. So he already knows that there's different groups of people here. Synagogue, those are the worshipers of God, the Jews, and also those Greeks who know that the God of the Jew is the right God, but we can't get to him. Because the only way to get to him would be to become a Jew and for our men to be circumcised. They're not quite prepared to go that far, but we're still sure that that's the right God. These are people who are ripe for the gospel. That's why Paul is always going, starting in the synagogue. But then he's in the marketplace. And Athens is a bit of an academic city, but it's got its big marketplace, lots of activity. And Paul's just out there trying to get the gospel out any way that he can as he's in the marketplace. What's driving Paul? 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach. Wherever Paul is, he just has, I've got to make this message known. This message is so important. People are dying and going to hell. Pastor mentioned earlier Hudson Taylor. One of the things that drove Hudson Taylor was the 1,000 Chinese that were dying every day without Christ. That needs to be stirring us as well. That our neighbors, the people around us who do not know Jesus, are going to lost eternity. So, a group of Epicureans and Stoics, philosophers, began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? This isn't people who have, wow, Paul, this sounds really good and right, and let's talk about it, tell me more. It's, we think you're nuts. But give us your best shot, Paul. He seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So these are Greeks, but in these two categories of the Epicureans and Stoics, and I'll show you in a moment their belief systems, but they, you know, their gods are really often quite corrupt and immoral, but they keep on living on forever. And Paul's talking about a Jesus who died and rose again. They go, this is really far out there. Sounds like a bunch of nonsense. How do we communicate the good news of Jesus into contexts that are very antagonistic to that good news of Jesus? One part of it is, and we look at that quite carefully today, one part of it is bringing a gospel that can be understood by the people we're going to. But there's also the fact it is not just about our best explanation of the gospel, and that's going to make the difference. This is spiritual. We are in a spiritual world. We are in a spiritual warfare. And these verses written by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I've been in situations where in God's goodness, he gave me words to say that should make sense. I was talking to a Muslim man, and he was trying to peddle his newspaper to me, and he said, yeah, you Christians, if you weren't so insistent that Jesus was Son of God, we would be much more prepared to listen to what you have to say. Well, in God's design that day, sitting between us was a newspaper. He was a newspaper man. One of the headings of the newspaper was about the sons of Batangas. It's a province. It'd be like the sons of BC. And it's right about the sons of Batangas. I said, look at that. I said, I didn't know a province could have sons. I thought only people could have sons. And he got it. He said, no. He said, that's an honorary title. And I said, yes. Jesus Christ, Son of God, is a title. God did not have a son like I have three daughters. Because that's what the Muslims are hearing when we say Son of God. They believe that we're saying that God had a physical relationship with Mary and they procreated a son, which to them is absolutely blasphemous, and to us is absolutely blasphemous. No. Jesus, he will be called, what was Mary told? He will be called the Son of the Highest. And I've had this engagement even with Muslims who have come to faith. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend, couldn't stop it, stop that light. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He was eternal God. And actually, the Muslims have a lot of right things about Jesus. He is the Ruhu Allah. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Kalimatu Allah. He is the Word of God. So He's the Word of God. He's the Spirit of God. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He was sinless. He is the healer. He's a miracle worker. He was taken up to heaven. He's coming back again. Not bad. Of course, it also says, say not that I am the Son of God. God neither begats nor is He begotten. To which I say, yeah, actually I agree with what you are saying, that God did not have a son. Sitting by another Muslim man on an airplane, I was just opening my computer because I was preparing the presentation I was going to do in Cambodia on church multiplication movements, and I look, this guy beside me is Muslim. Probably it's not the thing to open up right now. So we got in a conversation. And same thing, yeah, you Christians. I'm a Muslim from Jordan, and I've got Muslim friends and Jewish friends and Christian friends, but you Christians always say that Jesus is God. And I said, I actually think Christians are confused, which sadly I do, because we haven't thought this one through well enough into their context. I said, let me tell you what I believe. And using their words and concepts, I said, I believe that the Spirit of God placed the Word of God into the womb of Mary, and Jesus was born. And he said, yes. And I said, yes. And there was an instant warmth between us. Now, that does not mean he has understood everything he needs to understand, but at least we got past that big hurdle that he was throwing up against me. And now we can be in a place to have a conversation. But yes, we need to explain well, but also we recognize that there is a spiritual bondage, a spiritual blindness. And that's why we are so grateful as we communicate and write to the church that so many of you are praying and you tell us we're praying very regularly. Thank you, because we're in a spiritual engagement. We're in spiritual warfare. The Epicureans, what did they believe? Well, the best in life is free of pain. It sounds a little bit Canadian to me. They don't associate gods. If there are gods, they don't associate with humans. And they don't need anything from humans. So anything spiritual is just totally disconnected to us. We're looking for the good stuff. The Stoics, they're more into the natures, the natural laws. Again, sounds a bit Canadian. But they do believe that there's a divine order. And that the highest expression of that divine order is the Logos, the Word. But they're thoroughly pantheist, so there's all kinds of gods out there. And they like rational thinking. So there's a mixture of some accurate things and some very off things in what they believe. These are the two groups that are saying, Paul, come on, we're going to give you a shot. Give us your best shot at what you're going to present. So they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus. So let me just go to this picture for a sec. By God's amazing grace, we were in this place last year. There's pieces of that Temple of Zeus still standing on top. Mars Hill is just a little bit down there to the right. The Mars Hill Areopagus, same thing. And they brought him up to that Areopagus place. And they said, okay, Paul, and that was their place of having their religious discussions. Give us your best shot. Took him, brought him up to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you present? For you're bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Because all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing was talking about listening to the latest ideas. So this is not hungry hearts. This is, we like philosophy, you're sounded like nonsense, give us your best shot, we'll listen to you out. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I can see that in every way you're very religious. This isn't a put down. Paul is finding a positive thing he can say about them. You know, you are a people who have an interest in God. That's good. Good starting place. For as I walked around and looked at carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Now here's his bold statement. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. As Paul was walking around Athens, looking at their objects, he saw this altar with this inscription, to unknown God. He did enough research that he knew that there was a time when there was a disaster coming on Athens and people prayed to their gods and nothing was happening. And they cried out to an unknown God and there was a result. So they built an altar to this unknown God. And Paul says, that's the one I'm going to tell you about it. You've got it here. You don't know him. I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. Our gospel presentations need to take from what people know and make God known more accurately. It's always going to move from there to more, and it'll bring Jesus into it because Jesus is the way to God. So there's about five truths I pull out of here that Paul puts in front of them. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with hand. This place is full of temples, full of images of Zeus and the different gods. And Paul says, you got that one wrong. You recognize there's an unknown God, but you're not understanding him correctly. He doesn't live in temples. He made the world. He made everything in it. That makes him Lord of heaven and earth. He owns it. So you need to take notice that God that you recognize that you don't know, he actually owns it and you. And these temples are useless. So he's using reason to a reasoning people. Truth number two. And he is not served by human hands. So here they are in their temples and they're serving their gods and they're making their offerings. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gave all men life and breath and everything else. So you've got it wrong. You're trying to serve gods. No, this God made it. He doesn't need your service in that sense. Truth number three, from one man he made all the nations on earth, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Where's Paul getting his information? Paul is solidly rooted in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. He never quotes Genesis 1, 2, and 3. He doesn't open his Bible, says what the Bible says. And there are times absolutely to open up the Bible. But he's taking biblical truths. He's saying, you guys recognize the God. I want to tell you who he is. You've got it wrong. You've got all these temples you're serving. No, this one made everything. He's creator, therefore he's rightful owner. He determines destinies. In fact, the fact that you're here today is because he determined that you would be here today. In him you live and move, and he decides, decides that you are even here today. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So Paul is saying, this God that you have not recognized that I'm telling you about is actually active in your life. And the fact that you're here today is because he wants you to reach out to him, though he's not far from him. Now, in our today's Canada, we need to take careful note of this verse as well. God decides the exact places where people should live. He did that so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Most of us are from immigrant families. We kind of forget that, and we kind of feel like we own Canada. And then lots of new immigrants coming in. They don't look like European immigrants. Asia and Africa and South Asia and Latin America. God brings them so that they will seek God. And we need to have that perspective as we look at our Canada of today. These people who are coming into Canada are brought by God to meet God. And our responsibility is to help them to meet God. And we're going to need to think, who am I talking to? And so it's going to build up a relationship and understand a little bit more about them so that we can present God to them. He wants all men to seek him, but he's not making himself hard to find. He is there. Another truth. God did this so that men would reach out to him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So God is not hiding. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth is his handiwork. Anybody who looks up to heaven has to conclude there's got to be a God. I find the next verse, another verse in Psalm 97, really interesting. The heavens proclaim the righteousness, his righteousness. So anybody who looks up into heaven can say, not only is there God, but there, he rightly orders things. Fifth, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. So the only quote that Paul does is from their poets. He began by saying, I see that you're religious, that's good. And then he explains how they got it all wrong. Then he says, but your poets had something right. So let me pull that out of it. Some of your own poets said, we're his offspring. So we exist in him, and he draws out of local culture. This has to be done very carefully, but he draws out of their local culture the things that are true as he points them to the true and living God. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone or the image of man. So some things are right, but no, there's some things about God you've got to get right. He is not like your gods. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So he's brought them all the way through. You've got to know this God. You're actually accountable to this God, and you are in trouble unless you repent. He's brought them all the way through. When Meryl and I were there walking on up in that Acropolis, our local Greek guide, yeah, nice young lady, but she's telling us that, Paul had this sermon over here, and he told the people that God's not going to call anybody to account. Everything's okay. And that's her interpretation of this verse. Whoa, lady, you got that all wrong. I didn't have time to sit down with her and say, no, let me go over this with you again. No, God is going to call everybody to account. And that's Paul's message to these people. You do need to repent. And repentance is always the way. Repentance, acknowledging of sin, is always the way. And then you can come through repentance into right relationship with God. For in the past, he set a day for judgment of the world with justice by the man he appointed. And he's given proof of this by the raising of the dead. So now he's come all the way to Jesus rising from the dead. He's going to judge. He sets the standards. His judgment is just. God has appointed judge. resurrection is the proof. And when he heard the resurrection, some of them sneered. Others said, we want to hear this again. At that, Paul left the council. A few men followed, became followers of Paul and believed. So out of that large group, at least there's a few who believed. The Dionysus, member of the Areopagus, and woman named Damaris, and a few others. Fantastic message. Only a few believed. Their hearts weren't ready. But God had prepared some of the hearts, and they responded. So what do we take from this? There is one gospel. Please don't ever, I hope you don't confuse anything that I've said. There is one gospel. And that gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the intermediary. He is the one who paid for our sins. We have to come to God in repentance, receive that salvation by faith. The gospel is about mankind being reconciled through Jesus. And the response to the message is clear. But the Holy Spirit has to be working. So not to be discouraged when we present the gospel, and maybe even very clearly, and we don't get a positive response, there's still the spiritual darkness. So we engage in that, in the spiritual realm. God, open the eyes of the blind, help them to understand. But do not be ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel of God. Don't be afraid. Take it to your neighbors. Take it to those who brings you in contact. Recognize that God's bringing many into Canada to hear the gospel. Be messengers of the gospel. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, first of all, for choosing us and drawing us to yourself, giving us that opportunity to repent, to become your children. What a privilege. And then as your children, to be ambassadors, to cry out to the world, be reconciled to God. It's right there for you. But you need to repent and receive salvation through Jesus. Thank you for that. And just help us to be your people who make that message known. In Jesus' name, amen.